cover the first 16 verses of this last chapter of the book of Acts. You notice that we are very quickly drawing to the end of this book. God has patiently sustained us all this while. Each time that we come to near to the end of a book, we are thankful on the one hand, but on the other, we can't help having a tinge of sadness because the book has sustained us all this while. God has used the book to speak to many of us. And tonight, we want to be open to what He has to say to us again. So let us come to this message, testimony to God's goodness. We want to remember that Paul was taken a prisoner to Rome from Jerusalem. He began what has now been recognized as his fourth missionary journey. He was completing his third missionary journey, heading for Jerusalem and intending, of course, to go back to his home church in Antioch in Syria. But on the way, the Lord revealed to him that he would be arrested in Jerusalem and he would be taken to Rome. And the Lord had a purpose for him. He was going to be a prisoner, yes, but he was going to be a prisoner who was going to proclaim the gospel even to the kings. And this is what happened. He's now arrested in Jerusalem. He's now taken on this journey by ship to Rome. And from the start, the weather was not to their favor. If you look back at chapter 27, you would see, starting from verse 8, it says, "Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasea." They were going along with difficulty. Then verse 9, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." But the people would not listen because Paul was a prisoner. He was not a free man. And Paul was not a sailor as far as they were concerned. They were the experts. Paul was not a person who knew anything about sailing. But they failed to reckon who Paul really was. Paul was a servant of God. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was speaking by inspiration of God. And to these unconverted people, they failed to take all this into consideration. So what happened? In verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." So they went forward in their journey. Then what happened is seen in verse 14, "But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Eurocyclone." Euroclidon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. So they allowed themselves to be thrown about by the wind. Okay. And by the time you come to verse 17, you see that they were already very desperate. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the surge sands. They struck sail and so were driven, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." These seasoned soldiers, these seasoned sailors gave up hope on their lives. Can you imagine that? They were in the middle of the sea. There was no light anywhere. They were helpless. They were out of control of the ship. They were really now desperate. They did not know what to do. They had given up hope. And it was then that Paul was given revelation. God gave him to know His will. And so in verse 21, Paul showed to the man that it has been revealed to him that they would not die. All of them would be saved. And then in verse 33 onwards, Paul urged them to take food because food was necessary for them to survive. And by the time you come to verse 44, you see that they were all saved. The ship ran aground. The ship was beaten to pieces. And the people swam to shore or clung on to pieces of the ship, and they were able to get to the shore safely. We read there, starting from verse 43 of the previous chapter. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boats and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. So that is what we have seen happened. And the subsequent events that unfold before our eyes in tonight's passage shows to us God's goodness, first to the unbelievers, then to the believers. The lesson we want to draw out of tonight's passage is therefore, God is in control of all our lives to show forth His goodness so that we might come to know Him. And this is shown to us under two parts, as we have noted. We want to first see how the circumstances were a testimony to the unbelievers, verse 1 to verse 10. Then in the second part, we want to see how the circumstances were a testimony to the believers, verse 11 to verse 16. God wants to show forth to the unbelievers and to the believers His goodness towards them, that we might all draw near to Him. Those who have not known Him yet, He wants to draw you nearer so that you might know Him. Those who have already known Him, He wants you to draw nearer to Him, to trust in Him all the more. So we come to the first section, the circumstances, which was a testimony to the unbelievers. Now, it was first a testimony to those on board the wrecked ship. They were just recently on the ship. The ship had been wrecked, and now they were able to come to shore safely. And you take note that Paul had earlier told them that none of them would die. And it really happened. You look back at chapter 27, verse 24. Paul's words to them were so clear. Paul said to them that God had revealed to him by an angel, "Do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you." And Paul urged them in verse 25, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." To run aground means that the ship would be wrecked. So that is the second thing that happened. First, none of them will die. Second, the ship will be wrecked. See, how did Paul know all this? Because it was revealed to him by God, and he declared it in their hearing. And the third thing is, they would run aground, not on any mainland, but on an island. See, you look at verse 26, we are told there that they would be wrecked on an island. So these three points happen exactly like what Paul told them. And in chapter 28, verse 1, therefore, we read there, "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta." Okay, you are safe. Your ship has been wrecked, and you found out that you are now on the island of Malta. But wait a moment, you were on an island. Have you noted that? You just are happy that you are safe, and when pointed out that your ship is wrecked, yes, you acknowledge the ship is wrecked. Now you found that you are on the island of Malta. But wait a moment, Malta is an island. You are on the island of Malta, true. But wait a moment, stop and ponder. Malta is an island. Malta, where you have landed, is an island. Now this third point should have really awakened you to the realization that all that Paul had predicted would happen really had happened. See? And remember this, that along the way, while on the ship, when they were without hope, Paul, when he spoke to them, was testifying to his God. Look back at chapter 27. In verse 23, he said clearly to them, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Paul was really clear in his witness to the people around. 30. He trusted in God, he belonged to God, and these people did not know this God whom he trusted. And then when he assured them later that everything is well, they should really start to eat, for they have not eaten for so long. And in verse 35, we read, and when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. You take note that Paul, like the Lord Jesus Christ, gave thanks in public in the sight of all and in the hearing of all. Now this is not parading his faith. You know what it is like when some mistaken young believers, be believers who are full of zeal but they are not well taught, they like to parade a form of religion, and often it brings across a negative reaction from others. They, for example, like to hang a big cross around their neck. Now, if a lady were to wear a pendant of a cross, that is one thing. That is, you know, in fact, it is a very happy thing to see ladies with a little pendant. Not a crucifix. Remember, we are not the Roman Catholic Church. We put a cross, but we don't put a figure of Jesus Christ there. Because the Bible tells us not to make any image of God. And we know that Jesus is truly man, but he is also God at the same time. And also, furthermore, the Bible does not show to us what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. So we don't represent him by pictures, even in our Sunday school teaching. We know that the truth of God's word regarding Jesus Christ can be conveyed across clearly enough without the necessity of pictures. When you draw pictures of Jesus Christ, you are actually misrepresenting him. He is man, he has become man, true, but he is perfect man who remains God. And you are here doing wrong doubly on two counts. First, you are misrepresenting a man who is perfect. And you are second, you are representing God with pictures. That is why in Reformed churches, we don't represent Jesus Christ with pictures or figures of any kind. The Bible shows to us that he is a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. Isaiah chapter 53. That is all that we are told of him. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ looked much older than his age. Because when the Jews were challenged by the Lord and they turned around to the Lord and say, "You are not yet 50 and you claim to be before our father Abraham." So obviously the Lord was 30 years old, appeared like a person who was close to 50. Apart from his facts, we do not know how he looked like, how tall he was, what the color of his eyes was, what the length of his hair was. And you see pictures of Jesus Christ being hung at home, see? And you are given the idea that that is Jesus Christ. And often it is that when you come to true faith later on, when you trust in the Christ revealed in the Bible, you discover you carry with you that mental image of Christ which is not true. And you have difficulty erasing that image. You have to dissociate that image from the Christ taught in the Bible. Okay? Now, but without pictures, how can we come to true faith? The vast majority of us have come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without ever having seen any pictures of him like that. See? So what we want to say is, we don't try to parade ourselves, our faith. Ladies, don't worry. It is good if you have a pendant that is in the shape of cross of the cross. See, we have no problem with that at all. It's very pleasing for ladies to dare to wear a cross. And you are not parading yourself. It is just a pendant. But what I'm talking about is those men who goes around deliberately wearing a chain and perhaps with a big wooden cross on their neck and walking about. Well, what are you trying to show? You remember those university days, how Christian students at the university, in the name of bearing witness in campus, they wear crosses like this. And it put people off, see. And similarly, you decorate your cars and you want to have a Bible verse, by all means, go ahead. But you can overdo things. You can begin to offend people unnecessarily, putting people off. So all in all, what we are saying is we don't parade our faith like that. But on the other hand, there is no need to go to the other extreme where we hide our faith as though it is something to be ashamed of. Are you ashamed of your faith in Jesus Christ? The first thing to show forth your faith is to get baptized. That is why we encourage those who are converted to consider baptism seriously, because that is the first step of obedience to the law. Yes, you might have to face with difficulties of all kinds from your parents and others, but we are always very heartened when a person who has professed faith took the step of obedience to want to get baptized. If anyone here thinking of getting baptized, understand this, that it is a matter of doing what is right in the sight of God. So we don't want to swing to the other extreme from those who parade their faith wrongly. We don't want to go to the other extreme where we are ashamed of being identified with Christ. No, we will do what is right, namely to get baptized. Similarly, we do not want to be ashamed to be seen giving thanks for food. When we give thanks for food, that is our business. It is our relationship with God. And if we have to eat in public, and we quietly give thanks, others start digging into their food, but we stop for a moment to give thanks to God. And surely they shouldn't be offended by what we are doing. Say, we are not parading our faith. Here it is just a matter of our heart, our relationship with our God. We want to give thanks to God. What is that to them? And what about publicly praying to give thanks? Yes, when it is a public function or in the family, now we would give thanks. And when visitors come, they just have to bear up with our family. It is our family practice. If we were to visit another family which is not a believing family, now we would quietly give thanks for our food. We would not insist on a public prayer before we eat, because we are only a visitor. But when a person visits our home, it is our home. We would give thanks in aloud as a family. Okay? So here you must understand that Paul was not making a parade of his faith. But in this situation, it was so appropriate. It would have given the people the assurance that what Paul has been saying all the while is true. An angel came and spoke to, and revealed to him all this. And now he assures them, all will be well. Just start eating. You will need the energy to survive later. So he gave thanks before them all and started eating. And surely you can see that Paul was bearing good witness before these non-believers. Paul clearly stood up as a man of faith before these seasoned sailors who had given up hope of their lives. And along the way, when things looked a little bit better, they tried to take things into their own hands. Remember how this bunch of men tried to pretend to be doing something to the ship, and then they were going to jump onto the lifeboat and escape themselves, until Paul stopped them. Look back at chapter 27. Look at verse 30. We read there, as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting off anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. It was then that they let go of the lifeboat and let it go away. All stay together or we will not be saved. See? So Paul made sure that they understood that everything would be as he had said. Paul really bore good witness to the people in the circumstances. Paul had really witnessed by words and by life on that crucial occasion. So this was a testimony to those who were wrecked, who were on the wrecked ship. These people ought to stop and think, hey, Paul really was who he claimed himself to be. He's really a servant of God. All that he said came true. We ought to find out more about his God. And then it was a testimony to those on the island of Malta. When they landed on the island, the islanders first concluded that Paul was a murderer. And the reason why they concluded that was that as Paul was gathering a bundle of sticks to put into the fire, because the weather was cold, it had rained and it was cold, and there a fire, a viper, a poisonous snake, came and attached itself on Paul's hand, and there was Paul bitten by a poisonous snake. And here we don't have vipers, but we have the cobra, and that is bad enough. But the vipers are even more poisonous than the cobra. But just imagine the cobra can come and attach himself on your hand. See, this really was a shocking thing. But what did Paul do? He just went to the fire and shake the creature into the fire. And this man, they were staring at Paul, waiting to see what they knew would happen next. They knew only that often when you're bitten by a snake, there, in that place where it's bitten, you discover the color changes. The swell begins to be noticed. And then the person begins to feel the effect of the poison from the creature. But not Paul. He just went on as though nothing had happened. And after they observed Paul, they changed their minds. He must be a god. See? So Paul was actually bearing witness by his life there to these people. And they must have noted very carefully who Paul was and what he stood for, and they must have listened carefully to all that he said. Then the next thing is this. What happened is this, that the magistrate, or the, we would call it the DO, the district officer of the island, he invited them all to his home, to his estate for a feast, and he entertained them for 3 days. And during the time there, Paul learned that the father of this district officer, Fabius, he was not well. He had dysentery, and he would probably, most likely, have died if that nothing was done about it. And this is when Paul came and then healed the man. And we know that Paul was a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a mark of a true apostle, he was able to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. We learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, that these are marks of an apostle. If you truly are an apostle, if you are truly chosen by Christ and sent forth as his special messenger, if you are an apostle in that sense, then you will have the marks of an apostle on you. Namely, you will be able to perform signs, wonders, and miracles whenever you want, however you want. When you want a person to be healed, that person will be healed. Now, we learned elsewhere that these marks of apostles are no more sin, simply because there are no more apostles around. Today, there are no more apostles. Today, there are no more prophets. Apostles and prophets are special officers of the church. They were given to the church in the founding period, when the Bible was not yet complete. Today, we know that the Bible is already completely written. That is why we do not expect God to give new revelation, and this new revelation are to be added to the Bible. We will reject any such claim of revelation, because all through the centuries, we know the Bible is already complete, and it is sufficient for all our needs until Christ comes again. That is why we reject all claims of new revelation. We know that there are no more apostles around and no more prophets around. No one can claim that he has the ability to perform a miracle, to perform a sign, whenever he wants, in the way he wants. No one has that ability. We know that there are so many churches around us having people who claim the ability to perform healing. Whenever you encounter Christians who claim that their church have a pastor or whoever who could heal, see, don't believe them. Because if you were to listen carefully, you were to examine carefully, what has he done? What healing? What miracle? What sign? They would say, oh, he has raised a person from the dead. Oh, really? You see? Which person? Where? Oh, he has healed such a person. Now, what sort of healing? What you hear is, those who apparently couldn't hear now can hear better. But the healing of the talk about in the Bible is those who were born without hearing or without sight, and they are really given hearing or given sight. Those whose arms are shriveled, their arms grew up well. Everything was really healing. The healing was organic in nature. It was not just a partial hearing and then now you can hear better. It was not a case of headache and then the headache is gone. It's not a case of stomach ache and then the stomach ache is gone. It is not a case of a person on a wheelchair and then now he can walk. But before that he could walk. And perhaps before the so-called healing, he could walk also. If only you give him a slap on his face or a tap on his back or make him believe he could walk, he could have walked without any claim of healing. So what I'm trying to say is, when you question such so-called healing, you discover it's always hearsay, 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 and when you trace to the source, you discover it's not true healing, not the healing found in the Bible. Yes, we are really skeptical. We don't believe that people are able to truly heal in a biblical sense today. You say that's very dogmatic. You see, we are, because we believe the Bible's teaching. And we have yet to come across a man who is able, whenever he likes, to heal in the way he wants. We have never come across one. See? Don't waste time going to listen to people who claim they can heal. Hear the Bible. Learn from the Bible. Pursue the Bible's teaching, not healing. Okay? Now, Paul was an apostle. He was able to heal because that was the mark of an apostle. So by healing the father of this Publius, who was the district officer, he was actually bearing testimony in action. And knowing Paul and looking at his life throughout in the book of Acts, you know that healing was only a sign in order to make people accept what he was teaching. He was an apostle bringing the revelation of God to the people. He would never just perform a miracle without preaching. He could preach without performing miracles, but whenever he performed a miracle, he would preach. That has been the pattern throughout. So when you read of the healing of this Publius' father, you must understand that Paul had taken the occasion to preach the gospel to these people. And the people on the island heard about this, that Paul could heal. So they brought all the sick to be healed by Paul. And you can imagine it provided Paul the opportunity to preach to these islanders. And by the time Paul and his people were ready to leave 3 months later, that means the whole winter they were spent on the island of Malta, the people treated them well. And they treated them well. Firstly, of course, they were generous. They were kind souls. They might not have everything. They might not have computers or the equivalent of those days, but they were really kind people. Don't think that non-believers are all unkind. They are all cruel. They are all cannibals, ready to chop you up and boil you in their cooking pot to eat you. No. These natives of Malta were kind. That is one thing. But the other thing you must understand is they have seen Paul doing good to their people, healing them. And they have heard the gospel. And we can draw the conclusion that many of them actually were converted. See, in recent days, we have been reading the biography of John Song, the preacher from China, and how he traveled throughout Southeast Asia. On one occasion, he was going on the ship to travel back to China. How over 1,000 people came to the port to see him off. See? Now you can imagine the situation with Paul. These must be people who have come to faith. That is why they were so thankful to God and thankful that Paul has been sent to them. They came to see him off. These people really sent them off well. See? So we draw the clear conclusion that Paul had preached the gospel extensively while on the island, and it was a tremendous time of witness. So when we read verse 10, we really have to draw the conclusion that many have truly come to faith. Okay. Then the second part concerns the testimony to believers. The first part concerns the non-believers. Now we come to how the circumstances were a testimony to the believers. First, to the believers on the journey to Rome. Remember that Paul was being taken to Rome. So while spending the winter of 3 months on the island of Malta, what happened was that an Alexandrian ship passed by. A ship from Alexandria, most likely carrying grain to Rome. So they passed by that way, and Paul and the soldiers and the other prisoners all got on board. And they traveled to Syracuse on the island of Sicily. And they stop there for 3 days. And there is a strong tradition. It's not recorded for us in tonight's passage, but there's a strong tradition that has been passed down. See? That in those 3 days that Paul was in Sicily, in Syracuse, he established a church there. He preached. People were converted. And Paul gathered them into a church. And you can imagine Paul would have left someone there or sent someone there or written to them later to further instruct them. A church was started in Syracuse. This is a strong tradition. And knowing the style of Paul, how everywhere he went, he would preach and gather people, the believers, into a church, we dare to believe that this was indeed true, that there was a church started by Paul at that time. Then they stopped by another port called Regium, then to Puteoli. And Puteoli today is a well-known harbor in Italy. And in Puteoli, the brethren, the believers, there were Christians there. They came to meet with Paul. Then from there, Paul was taken overland to Rome. And even before he arrived, the believers in Rome heard that he was near. So they came to the next city and to the next to meet with Paul. They came to Appii Forum. Then they went together up to three inns. And finally together they arrived in Rome. You can imagine, it was an amazing delegation. Here was Paul, a prisoner. There were other prisoners. But Paul clearly stood out from them all. Not because Paul was dressed differently, not because Paul was somehow an imposing figure, but simply because he was a preacher. He was a servant of God. He was being taken to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. Others can be pointed out as a murderer, as a robber, and as whatever. That's why they were prisoners. But not Paul. Paul was not a robber, not a murderer. In fact, it was known that if he had not appealed to Caesar, he could have been released. And along the way, through the journey, Paul has already borne testimony to them by word and by life. So as Paul came nearer to Rome, you can imagine these believers, they were interested in meeting Paul. They knew that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. They might not have known him personally, but they have heard of him, they have read his epistles, they know that this was a servant of God. And they came to see him, even though he was a prisoner. They were not ashamed to be associated with Paul, who was being taken in chains to Rome. And imagine as Paul was in chains and as they walked along, they have so much to talk about. They will be asking a lot of questions, not only about Paul's journey, how Paul was feeling, whether he was well or not. You can imagine all those questions would have been asked and exchanged. But more so, they would be talking about the Lord, about his gospel, about the work of God elsewhere. And they would be sharing with Paul the work of the Lord in their places. How the gospel first came to them, who was converted first, and who is now pastoring the church there. They must have so much to share one with another. So imagine this bunch of people moving forward nearer and nearer to Rome, and the whole attention was upon these Christians. What a tremendous testimony. Okay? And all in all, you can imagine in that journey overland, first they came to this Appii Forum that was 70 kilometers away from Rome. Okay? By today's standard, you know, you drive 70 kilometers, you arrive within an hour, like from here to Klang. Okay? But in those days, travel was not so easy. And for them to come all the way to meet with Paul, then together they went up to three inns. Three inns was 50 kilometers away from Rome. Then they went further all together to Rome. You can imagine that along the way, how much was exchanged between them. And you can imagine how the Christians were strengthened in their faith as they hear teaching from this servant of God. They were all hungry for the word of God. And all this during a time when the Bible was hand-copied and there were not many Christian books around. There were no tapes, no CD, no internet to hear messages. See? They were so interested in hearing teaching from Paul. And along the way, Paul imparted the teaching as they went along. It truly was a time of edification for the believers. Then, secondly, it was to Paul himself. What about Paul himself? We read of one sentence there, but it is such a sentence so pregnant with meaning. Look very carefully at that sentence there towards the end of verse 15. Verse 15, look at the end. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Remember that Paul was an apostle, but Paul was a man of like nature as we. If Elijah, a prophet of the Old Testament, is described in the Bible as a man of like nature as we, can you imagine what Paul was? He was also a man of like nature as we. He was a human being, a man capable of pain, capable of sorrow, capable of loneliness, capable of uncertainty. God used him, God revealed himself to him, yes, but remember, he was only a man. And here we get the idea that Paul, along the way, was feeling uncertain about himself on certain occasions, and he was discouraged. See? And when he saw these people, believers, as he imparted teaching to them, his spirit picked up. Now he thanked God and he took courage. So here was testimony to Paul himself that God was good to him. All that he had been shown was being fulfilled exactly. Now think back of chapter 27. Look back at chapter 27, verse 24 again. Paul was told, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So, the Lord has assured Paul that he would be taken all the way to Rome. In other words, he was not going to die halfway. Whatever happened, whatever the dangers he faced, he was going to arrive safely in Rome. Then compared earlier to the revelation given to him when he was in Jerusalem. That difficult time in Jerusalem. Look back at chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 11, we are told, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" So when he was on the ship, it was another assurance given to him that he would arrive safely in Rome. And everything happened exactly like what has been revealed to him. He was now in Rome. So he took courage, gave thanks to God. And as they arrived in Rome, the other prisoners were handed to the captain of the guard. And what happened to Paul? Paul was a special prisoner. There was no clear criminal charges against him. He was allowed a certain degree of freedom. He was awaiting trial at the Supreme Court. He was going to be tried by Nero himself, the emperor. So while waiting for that trial, he was placed under house arrest. Only one soldier was put to guard him. The soldier knew that Paul wouldn't be running away. The soldier knew that Paul had shown himself trustworthy all the while. Paul himself wanted that trial. So he was placed under house arrest. Being under house arrest gave him considerable freedom. If we jump ahead a little to the last two verses, you will see what actually happened. We are told in verse 30 and verse 31, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him." So Paul was able to preach the gospel for the 2 years when he was under house arrest. You can imagine that the whole thing was a tremendous testimony of the goodness of God to his people along the way, all the way right up to Rome. And Paul himself was able to see that God is good. God has been good to him. God fulfilled his words to him. God really had preserved him. And God was going to use him in Rome. Even while awaiting trial, Paul was able to preach and be a tremendous witness to the people in Rome. So, as we draw to a close of today's study, we come to realize that there is a message to the non-believers present here today. And there is a message to those who profess to be believers. Again, if you are not yet in the faith, if you are only a Christian in name, if tonight you are here only to find out more of the Bible's teaching, but you know very well that you are not truly a Christian yet, may I plead with you to come to Jesus Christ tonight. Come to Jesus Christ, because it is in Christ alone that you will find meaning to your life. It is in Christ alone that you will experience the blessing of God. Remember the gospel that was preached by Paul. It was Jesus Christ, and it was Christ and Him crucified. So you are drawn to see Christ. Turn your eyes to Christ and come to understand that He died on the cross to save sinners. And that is the only way for you to be saved. If you want eternal life, don't wait, don't try, but come to Christ. Christ alone. Christ alone is the Savior of sinners. By His death on the cross alone can you find forgiveness for your sins. Eternal life is to be gained by grace through faith in Christ alone. There simply is no other way. You have heard it again and again being said that to know God is different from to know about God. To know Jesus Christ is different than to know about Jesus Christ. You may know about the President of America. You can tell us his name, where he was raised, and where he is now, and what his latest policy for the country may be. You know about him, but do you know him? Can you call him up tonight and invite him for a drink somewhere? Can you call him up and make an appointment and say, I'm on my way, I'd like to come and see you? You can't simply call him up and make an appointment because you don't really know him. You only know about him, but you do not know him as a friend. You do not know him personally. So you claim to know God, but actually you only know about God. You do not have a living relationship with God. You are not actually accepted by Him as His child. You are not reconciled to Him. You claim to know Christ, but you only actually know about Him. You have not known Him as your Savior. You do not know Him as your Lord. You do not communicate with Him. You do not pray as a friend. You do not come to Him as a believer. So you see the great difference between a true disciple and a person who only claims to be a Christian. Now let us be honest, be perfectly honest about this matter. See, it's no good fooling ourselves. It's no good trying to fool others. At the end of the day, it is about your salvation. Imagine, what is the point of carrying a ticket and say, I'm going on holiday, I'm going with you. See, here is my ticket. But when we arrive at the boarding gate, you discover you are rejected. You are not allowed to enter in because your ticket is not a genuine one. Now what is the point? What is the point of bluffing ourselves and bluffing others? That is why it is so important to make absolutely sure that you are truly in the faith. We do not just want to call ourselves a Christian. We want to really know Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord. We want to live our life for Him. We do not just want to claim ourselves to be a Christian. So are you such? Are you such? That is why let this be another call to you to repent of your sins, to come to Jesus Christ. Don't harden yourselves. Don't be resentful. Don't listen to such a message, and all the more you put up a defensive barrier. It's not to your good, my friends. Not to your good. Come to Jesus Christ. And finally, of course, this message tonight should show to us the goodness of God, just as He parades Himself as being the God who is good to undeserving sinners. He shows Himself constantly to His people as the God who is good to His people. And that is why there are countless passages in the Bible that constantly reassures God's people that whatever happens to us, our God is still our God. He has not promised that He will not leave us nor forsake us. And that is the promise we can cling to. Does He not say that in all circumstances, all things will work for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose? And we know that God is good to us who are so undeserving. Our God is good. My God is good. That is why we must trust in Him. Whatever comes your way, let whatever of the past be past. If things have been good, you have been blessed, don't glory in the past. We want to continue to trust Him to move on forward. But more importantly, if difficult times have happened to you, difficult things have happened to your life, let us also let that be past. We want to learn from the mistake of the past, but we do not want to be held back and dwell on the past. We really want to move on. We want to move on, and with God's help, we will, because our God is good. May God bless us all.